You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Lutheran Hour sermon was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer. Its title is Words of Love, Agape. And now here's Dr. Meyer.
I love you, he said, or she said, or you said, or I said. We all say it. But what is love, really? I love you. That could mean that you're one of the best friends I've ever had. I love you. That could be a come on, a phrase intended to get a night of sexual pleasure. I love you. You dads and moms say that to your children. I love you. I say that about my town of Collinsville, and perhaps you say that about the place where you live. What do you really mean when you say the word love? Even more, how do you measure love? How can you know that you really love whomever you claim to love? When someone says, I love you, how do you know? How do you really know that he or she loves you and isn't just saying some empty words in order to get something? In the movie Arthur, a rich young man who had never had to care for anyone in his life fell in love. It was a new feeling for him. He wondered, is this really love? So he went to a total stranger and asked, how can you tell if you're in love? Does it make you feel funny? Does it make you whistle all the time? The stranger answered and said, you could be in love. Then again, you could be getting sick. I love you. He says it, she says it, you say it, I say it, we all say it. But what does it really mean? And how do you know it's true? As a pastor, I've had many couples come to me with troubled marriages. As they talked about their problems, it became obvious that they had different understandings of what love is and how you measure love. Many times the wife thought that love meant keeping the romance alive, spending time together, being emotionally supportive, and talking. Often the husband looked dumbfounded. I bring home a good paycheck, he says. I provide for you and the kids. I've given you a nice home and a nice car. I love you. Whatever that means. It strikes me as ironic. Perhaps when you think about it, you'll find it ironic too, that we can be so sophisticated about so many things in the 90s, but when it comes to understanding the subtleties of love, we modern people can be real klutzes. The Bible can change that. The Bible has more to teach about what love is and how to measure love than any book or magazine ever written. And why not? The Bible is God's book, and God is love. Whereas our English language has only one word for love, the Greek language in which the New Testament of the Bible was written has three words for love. Knowing the three words can make you more sophisticated about knowing and measuring love. The main word in the Bible for love is agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. In a minute, I'll talk about what agape is. But first, let me tell you about the two other Greek words for love. One word is philia. Philia usually means friendship. When you say, I love you, to a neighbor or co-worker, you're expressing a deep, abiding friendship. This isn't the essence of married love, although friendship is critical to a healthy marriage. Many of those troubled couples who came into my office were troubled because the husband, it's Father's Day, so we'll zero in on you, Dad, the husband wasn't being a friend to his wife. Several months ago, I came across a quotation by the actor Bruce Willis in the magazine Red Book. Talking about his wife, Demi Moore, Willis said, "We learned how to be each other's best friend. At times, that's more important than being someone's husband or wife." That's philia. It's one aspect of love. There's a second Greek word for love, eros. You've heard the words erotic love. The word erotic comes from eros, which means a passionate love. This is often a physical love. Today, passionate physical love is the meaning that most people attach to the general word love. Now, there's a dangerous consequence that comes from this identification of love with sexual passion. The danger is this: many people judge the adequacy or the inadequacy of marriage on the presence or absence of romantic, passionate love. That same Red Book magazine from this past February contained an article which led off with this quotation: "Lately, everyone is doing it. Christy Brinkley is doing it. Mick Jagger is doing it. Even diehards like Hugh Hefner are doing it. It is hot monogamy. Fidelity with the electricity turned way up. Passion that renews itself over the years. It's relationships where husbands and wives are eager lovers as well as parents and friends. It's marriage as an erotic adventure." So far the quote. Now, passion within the confines of marriage certainly isn't wrong. But just like friendship, it's really only one aspect of married love. If you understand married love to be simply friendship and or romantic passion, your marriage will be fragile and can easily break. It obviously takes two to make love and to have friendship. Whenever one of the two pulls back, whenever you or your spouse withhold friendship and romantic love, then your relationship becomes very iffy. If there's nothing more holding your marriage together than friendship and romantic passion, then, when passion and friendship are withheld, as indeed they will sometimes be absent even from the best of marriages, there will be nothing strong enough to hold the marriage together. The people cited in Red Book who seem to measure love by friendship and hot monogamy don't have the strongest possible marriages. They need more. And you do too. God is love. Real love. Now we come to the third, but to the greatest word for love, agape. Agape is a pure and selfless love. To introduce you to the idea of what this pure, selfless love is like, listen to the story of Father Maximilian Kolbe. Father Kolbe was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. When some prisoners acted up, the Nazis lined the prisoners up and arbitrarily selected several to be shot. One of those chosen to be shot pleaded for mercy. He begged the Nazis not to kill him since he had a wife and children. At that moment, Father Kolbe stepped forward and offered his own life, so that the husband and father might be spared. The Nazis took Father Kolbe up on his offer, and he was shot. He demonstrated a pure, selfless love. More than anything else, such a pure, selfless love can make a husband and wife to be one flesh. While the story of Father Kolbe demonstrates that it is possible for you to forget your selfish interests and give yourself for another, the power to practice such a selfless love does not come from his story, as dramatic as it may be. The power for you to practice agape, a pure, selfless love, comes directly from the Word of God. The word that is all about God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love," the Greek word here is agape, "husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make the church holy by using water together with the word to wash her clean. He did this so that he could present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Yes, he did this so that she might be holy and without fault. This is how husbands have an obligation to love their wives. While Paul addressed these words about pure, selfless love to husbands, the rest of you aren't left out. Many times the Bible uses the word agape for the pure, selfless love we all should be showing to one another. This is the love that God in Jesus Christ has shown to you. What is there about you that compelled God to give you a Savior? What is there in you that compelled the Son of God to become a true human being, to endure all the hatred and lovelessness of this world, and to be executed for no crime at all? He did it all so willingly for you. He was compelled. But why was Jesus so compelled? Was he compelled by your friendship? Was he compelled by your love so that he did all that the Bible records that he did for you? No. There's nothing good about you or me that compelled Jesus to love you. You know your own self. Unless you've totally deceived yourself, you know your deep, hidden thoughts. You know your hidden passions and lusts. You know your impure thoughts. You know how you calculate to gain your own advantage, your hatreds, your fears, your grudges. All these things may not be an open book to the rest of the world. No one probably knows about them except you. But how ashamed you would be if they were known by the world. God knows you the way you really are. Yes, he was compelled to love you. Not compelled by the prospect of your friendship. Not compelled by your love for him. Romans chapter 8 says the fleshly mind hates God. No, God was not compelled to love you by anything about you, but rather God was compelled by who he is, by his very nature. His very nature is pure, selfless love. So compelled by his pure love, the Holy Trinity determined that the eternal Son would become flesh and blood and suffer at Calvary's cross the anger that you have earned from God because of your sin. And he did that so that you might be cleansed of your sins by the word of Christ and the washing of holy baptism and have eternal life and know real love. As Paul said, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make the church holy by using water together with the word to wash her clean. He did this so that he could present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Yes, he did this so that she might be holy and without fault. This is the way we husbands should love our wives. This is the way fathers should love their children. Indeed, this is the pure, selfless love that we should all show one another. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Again, the word is agape, because love comes from God. Did you catch that? This pure, selfless love comes from God. It is not something that you have by nature. By nature, a husband and wife can develop friendship and romantic love. By nature, they can even do a very good job of it. Many non-Christians are happily married. But no one, by nature, knows the pure, selfless love of God. That has to be poured into your hearts by hearing and reading the gospel of your Savior, Jesus Christ. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, has poured God's love into our hearts. So, to have this strong love as a constant blessing in your marriage, you and your spouse need to be hearing regularly the Word of God. God does not zap people directly with his love. Rather, God pours his pure, selfless love into your hearts through, we might say, a funnel. That funnel is the preaching of his word and the administration of the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This ministry of the gospel and sacraments is the means by which God gives the Holy Spirit, who works faith and pours God's love into your heart as you hear the gospel. Therefore, husbands and wives, fathers, children, all of you, if you really want to experience and measure true love, you will not despise preaching and God's word, but rather hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. When you love one another with this pure, selfless love, you'll be surprised how beautiful your wife or husband, your parent or child, that other person becomes. They say that love is in the eye of the beholder. The pure, selfless love of God that the Spirit pours into your heart ennobles and beautifies your beloved. No longer do you see them as merely sinners, but now the one you love is seen through the gospel as a forgiven sinner. Now you no longer pick on their faults, but as the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. When you know and believe how God loves you, you'll see in others what the world can never see. I love you. What does that mean? How do you measure love? God has shown His love by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is real love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if that is how God loved us, then we have an obligation to love one another. Amen.
Hope you've enjoyed this message. The Lutheran Hour is a listener-supported ministry of the International Lutheran Layman's League.